All right. Well, is this loud? Seems pretty loud to me. Well, because I get excited and I don't want to blow anybody's brains out here. A new creation. If you're looking for a title, a new creation, and we're gonna begin our study on repentance and faith. Repentance and faith, they're foundational things, things that are foundational with me in my ministry. You know, there are a lot of different ministries out there and a lot of different ministries and ministers, and they focus on theology and on all those kinds of things. I'm just a salvation guy. Nothing excites me more than seeing somebody come to repentance. To seeing somebody's life transformed, changed, born again. And one of the things that has been in our ministry forever that has been to me a real frustration is we do a great job, I think, across the board of getting people saved. And I mean, we've seen in the last number of weeks, we've seen eight, folks give their life to the Lord, but it seems like there's a disconnect somehow right after that. And I don't know if I want to say we lose the opportunity to disciple them, but for one reason or another, we're not able to grab them somehow and attach them to the church. Not that we're trying to attach somebody to the church, but the reality is, if you can't keep the sheep in the pen, right? You can't do anything with them. They're just free ranging out there, and they need to come back in. They, you know, because I've raised enough cattle and horses, and you feed at a certain time, and those kinds of things. They tend to respond to that, right? But if you just let them go and just let them run wild, then you don't have that opportunity to instill those things. And so a frustration then for me is that we're not able as a church and as a congregation to retain and disciple those folks that come through our altars. And somehow or another, if we're ever going to be effective in ministry in Myrtle Creek or in Timbuktu or in Lower Boris Slambodia, anybody that's going to be effective in ministry, we've got to figure out some way to disciple people and to get them connected. I mean, you go back and look through the New Testament when Jesus came and showed up on the earth and began, he handpicked those disciples and he said, listen, just drop everything that you're doing and come with me. And I mean, he took care of them for 3.5 years. They went everywhere with him. They watched what he did. They listened to what he said. He put them to tests from time to time. Now, understand, we don't necessarily have that opportunity to say, you know, you just got saved. You're not going home today. You're staying right here. We're gonna take care. Would to God that we might be able to do that someday, to have some kind of a training facility. That'd be awesome. But we don't have that today. And so we got to figure out. And so the only way that I know to bridge this gap is to keep pounding into you that are here, that are faithful, the basics of the gospel. The basics of the gospel. Because if you get to where you understand and know and can relate the basics of the gospel, you'll be able to minister it to other folks. Amen? So I want to begin this study tonight by talking about repentance and faith. What does it mean to repent? To turn the other way? To repent, I mean, that's a true definition, because it means that to repent is a 180-degree turn. But in vernacular, to repent means to change your mind and your attitude about sin. We need to change our mind and change our attitude about sin. It means that we should turn from our sin and turn to God. Turn to Jesus Christ for forgiveness and for cleansing. Amen? I mean, that's the only place we're going to get it. That's the only place we're going to get it. You can't get it anywhere else. It's because we've been, we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen? So, first thing I want to talk about and look at here tonight is who preached the need for repentance? John the Baptist. According to Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So John the Baptist preaching focused specifically on one message. His life's mission was preparing hearts for the coming Messiah. Listen, I'm not comparing myself to John the Baptist in any way, shape, or form. But like I said, my job, my pastoral ministry is pastoral evangelism. I'm a pastoral evangelist, if I was going to title myself. Because those are the things that excite me. I don't know too much. Maybe you've already figured this out, but I don't know too much about building churches and administrative things as far as in church goes, but I know how to preach Jesus Christ and deliver and make an altar call and see people get saved. That part of it I got. Maybe that's why John the Baptist run around wearing camel hair and eating locusts and wild honey. I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to try that, but preparing the hearts for the coming Messiah. Preparation can only come through repentance. John called people to repent, to literally turn away from sin and turn towards God. To be truly repentant, you must do both. You must turn away from sin and turn toward God. I'm thinking in our day, that's a challenge. I mean, it is everywhere. Sin is just everywhere. I mean, you don't even have to go looking for it. It just shows up. See, without apology or hesitation, John preached that people could not say that they believed and then live any way that they wanted to. And it's a sad commentary, but today we see people all the time saying that they're Christians, saying that they're believers, saying that they've repented, and then live crazy wild. Amen? I mean, we see that. And we can't have it both ways. We just can't. Yes, God's a God of mercy. Yes, He's a God of grace. But He's also a God that made some rules. And He made some statements. He said in His Word that light and darkness don't dwell together. They can't dwell together. Light will dispel darkness every time. Every time. So we have to make some decisions. We can't live any way that we want. So they had to understand that they were sinners and that sin is wrong and that they needed to change both their attitude and their conduct. Yes, ma'am. Well, then speak into this.
So what I'm wondering is, when I got saved, there was a supernatural transformation. So what causes that difference? You know, when I got saved, I was saved, period. And my whole life changed. For others, it doesn't. Or does that have to do with my choices, what I chose, how I was chosen to respond to God? Or is there something that's kind of a spiritual situation there, period?
Well, it is a spiritual situation, yeah. Completely. And that's exactly the crux of what I'm saying. What is lacking? What is missing when you know, I mean, I've seen people that give their life to the Lord and ask Jesus and get instantly filled with the Holy Ghost. And it's a sad thing, and well, I guess without apology or hesitation, John preached that they couldn't say they believed and lived any way that they wanted. So I guess that kind of frees me up to be able to say something like this, that, you know, to come to the altar and give your life to the Lord and to repent, it needs to be for more reason than just you got caught or you're overwhelmed in the moment. It needs to be a spiritual thing that takes place. And when you walk away from there, we need to understand that, you know, I'm no longer my own. Yeah, Ron.
The minute you do, with me it was getting baptized in a river in Quartzsite, Arizona, and in the middle of winter. That night, whoo, I was assailed. I was, oh no, it was not a good night. The enemy was on me like, yeah. Bam, because he just lost something. And I, you know, and I really believe that the minute the enemy senses that you're becoming a believer, he lands on you.
Right.
With as much force as he can, because he wants to discourage you.
Right.
Oh, well, you're not worthy, or you've said that a million times.
Right.
I think that happens.
It does happen. Without a doubt, that happens. But it's in that moment that we have to make up our mind, fight or flight. And I'm grateful tonight, Ron, that you fought. You've had ups and you've had downs, and I understand that. Every one of us in this room have. Every one of us have. But there has to come this determination. We have to understand that there's an attitude and conduct that have to be changed. Matthew 4:17 says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus started his ministry with the very word that people had heard John the Baptist say. Isn't that amazing? He said, repent. Can I just tell you? The message is the same today. The message hasn't changed. It's the same. Becoming a follower of Christ begins with repentance, turning away from our self-centeredness and self-control. In our society, self-control is bigger than huge. Because, by golly, I don't want nobody telling me what I can do and what I can't do. Yes, because you're being
expression, the Great Exchange.
Yeah.
Why don't you talk about that?
The Great Exchange. Well, what do we exchange? What are we exchanging? What can you add? What can you give to the Lord for your salvation? I'll tell you. The only thing you can give Him is your sin. That's all He wants. And when you give that to Him, He gives us new life. It's part of this transaction of repentance. And the next step, so becoming a follower of Christ begins with repentance, turning away from our self-centeredness and self-control, but the next step is to turn the right way. To turn toward Christ and to believe in Him. Do we believe in Jesus? Do we believe that He died for us? Do we believe that He's the only way? Then there's no other way to go. I want to look at Mark chapter 6 and verses 7 through 12. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 7. And he being Jesus, called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belt, but to wear sandals and to put on two tunics. Also, he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there until you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and preached that people should repent. So, when Jesus gave His disciples their first commission, He included directions about conduct and content. As to their conduct, He sent them out in pairs and instructed them to travel light. It's implied that He meant for them to appreciate hospitality without abusing it, and to leave if not received or believed. When you tell somebody about the gospel and about the saving power of Jesus and they just blow you off, it's okay. It's not on you. It's on them. But move on. That's what He was telling them. As to the content of their message, they were to follow the pattern that He'd already established. Remember, these guys had been with Jesus for 3 years. They had watched Him. They had seen the miracles. It included preaching repentance. It included announcing the kingdom of God. It included healing the sick and releasing those under demonic bondage. Now, back up in verse 7, He began to send them out two by two, and He gave them power over unclean spirits. Do you think that today, in 2020, do you think today that we have power over unclean spirits? We absolutely do. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we have to begin to believe that. What group was it that I was talking to about? Well, it doesn't matter. I'm just going to tell you anyway. But I was coming down off the hill one day in my log truck, and I was coming down, and I was just talking to the Lord, and we were just talking about stuff, and we were talking about repentance and the struggles. I don't know if you know this or not, but I go through struggles too. And I was having one of those days, and I was like, you know, Lord, my mind just runs sometimes, and I just get all wound up, you know, and I said, how can I change this, God? How do I stop? How can we fix this? There are things in your brain, them little crinkly lines all through your brain. You know what? Those are called neuropathways, and you can change them. It takes time, but you can change the neuropathways in your brain. But it takes some time, and it takes some dedication. And I was asking God, how can I change so that I don't keep having all this kind of stuff? And the Holy Spirit just spoke to my heart and said, well, you know, you change through the washing of the Word of God. Your mind changes through the washing of the Word of God. And so since then, I've been really trying to discipline myself to read God's Word. My phone pops up a little daily verse every day, but you know what? That's just not enough. It's just not enough. God wants us to fellowship with Him. God wants us to get down in His Word. And we put God's Word in and we communicate and we fellowship. fellowship with God. And then when we see these things, we can lay hands on people and we can expect and believe that they shall recover. So when Jesus went and gave the disciples their commission, he included the directions. He included the power. Isn't that amazing? In verse 7, he gave them direction, but he also gave them the power. It included preaching repentance, announcing the kingdom, and healing the sick, and releasing those under demonic bondage. I'll tell you, my heart breaks when I drive down the road and I see some of these young people that are just, I guess they just, their brains fried from meth or whatever the stuff is that they do. And I mean, they just start hitting themselves and slapping themselves. They're just driving and just, you'll see them and they'll just be stopped alongside the road and they're just talking and there's nobody there. They're just talking and you know that there's probably something that they see or whatever. And it breaks my heart because it's just the influence of the enemy. And as God's people, church, we have the power, according to verse 7, we have the power, if we're like the apostles, we have the power over unclean spirits. And we ought to be able to say, come out in the name of Jesus and see those people set free. When those kinds of things start happening in the church, I promise you, we won't have to go beg people to come to church. What? It's called demonic. Yeah, I understand that. Yeah. But the reality is, listen, when I was a kid, they weren't people all over everywhere doing that, and there are today. And something has happened some way spiritually. I mean, I understand chemical imbalance and all those kinds of things, but there's an influx, and I can't put it anywhere else but in the enemy's court, there's an influx of this kind of stuff that is just compounding through the years. And it's, yeah, and they come from the enemy. We can put a nice name on it all we want, but at the end of the day, it's demonic influence. It's from hell, and it needs to go back to hell from where it came. But we as God's people, church, I didn't mean to get all fired up about this tonight, but I'm telling you, we got to get fired up about this stuff. We got to come to the place where we take on the attitude of Jesus. Jesus, he couldn't even go to a funeral without screwing it up. I mean, he'd go to the funeral and people, whoever's dead, not dead anymore. I mean, yes, absolutely it is. Wouldn't you like to go to your friend's funeral like he did with Lazarus? And Lazarus's sisters are like, hey, we ain't gonna roll this. No, he's been in there for 4 days. And it stinketh. Open the stone. Roll it away. Open the door. Whatever. Lazarus, come forth. Here he comes. He is bound up. He was bound up. Church, read the scripture. That's how he had to come out like that. And you know what they said? Jesus said, hey, unwrap him, loose him, and let him free. I want to begin to see, I don't want to see fairy dust, I don't want to see angel feathers, I don't want to see all that monkey motion. I want to see people set free. Period. I want to see those that are bound, freed. I'm your dad. You have to love me. from the instruction that Jesus gave to His disciples, we can learn that our conduct should not hinder our ability to communicate the gospel content. You and I ought to be able... You know why your testimony is vital? Because it's yours. Because it's yours. Let me tell you what I've done. My life has been... And you just begin to talk about what you've been through. How your life has been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know it personally. You know your story intimately. And you can communicate your story like no one else. And then you begin to insert and inject where Jesus Christ came in, and I was a mess, and God came in, and I've made a mess so many times, but Jesus kept coming back and set me free and restoring me and helping me, and I'm here today, and I'm telling you that your life might be a mess, but I know a man named Jesus, and bless God, He can fix you up. He can set you free. He can empower you with the Holy Ghost. He will walk with you through this thing. See, it took me a lot of years to read the Psalm 23 where it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me, your rod." And it took me a long time to realize that they were going through the valley, not just into the valley. That was a huge revelation to me. I'd read it a million times, but it says through the valley of the shadow of death. Not just into it. And when we got on the other side, there's going to be a picnic. He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Isn't that amazing? Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" If you jump back one verse into verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter says, 'Repent. Repent.'" So in answer to the people's question, Peter presents a fourfold challenge. And we're going to look at these four really quick, all right? And maybe we'll get done. Maybe. Number one, he says, turn from your sins. Turn from your sins. In other words, he says, repent. The Greek word means to change your outlook or to change your mind. It's not just sorrow for, or even sorrow for sin, but an actual change in the way a person thinks. Listen, how many of you used to think certain things that we did was just okay? Before I got saved, I was a cusser. I was really good at it. I mean, I was good at it. I'm not kidding you. I was good at it. Truck drivers and loggers you rode all the way to Salem and back with me in a truck. You heard some of it. I mean, it's out there, and to you, if you can use Jesus Christ or God in your cussing fit, it just really boosts it up. And I was really good at it. You know what I've noticed? Nobody ever uses Buddha. Oh, Muhammad! Or Confucius. I mean, do you ever hear that? No. You know why? Because there's absolutely no power connected to that. There's no deity connected to that. There's deity and there's power connected to the name of Jesus Christ and to the Father God. And He said, don't take my name in vain. And when we do, there's something that happens. I have to change my way of thinking. It's a basic and a wholehearted change of mind that results in a change of, listen, purpose, direction, and values. See, when I got a relationship with Jesus Christ, all of a sudden I had value in a relationship with somebody that I didn't want to hurt their feelings. I didn't want to grieve the heart of God by using His name in my... vocabulary. Each of you, where he says each of you, it reminds the listener, the modern reader, that this passage is for all of us. Here's a thought. We got to quit reading the Bible like it was written 2,000 years ago for those people back there. It was written for us today. It's for us today. Everybody needs to make a decision about Christ. His offer is the only effective solution for the sin problem that plagues every descendant of Adam. That's us. So that's turn from your sins. Number two I want to look at is turn to God. Number one, turn from your sins. Number two, turn to God. So, in addition then to turning from sin, we must turn to God. It doesn't do any good to turn from sin without turning then to the one that can solve the sin problem. Right? He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He doesn't need an editor. Number three. Number one, turn from your sin. Number two, turn to God. Number three, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. So some believe that baptism was already being used for Jewish converts as a sign of their conversion to Judaism. John the Baptist had called for baptism as a sign of repentance and a changed heart. It was an external, non-verbal expression or celebration of an inward reality. So for believers, baptism is visible proof of repentance and a commitment to follow Jesus the Messiah. When I baptize somebody, I always tell them, what's going on here is before I put you under the water, in effect, it's you're dying with Christ. You're before all these people, and some you know, some you don't know, and you're about to come out of this water soaking wet. You know, your hair is just a mess if you have hair, and so you're dying to yourself, because it can be kind of an embarrassing thing. It can. And the enemy certainly will try and convince you that it is. And so you're literally dying to yourself as you stand there. And maybe they'll say some words about what God's done. And then when I put them under the water, it's as though I tell them you're being buried with Christ. And of course, when you come up out of the water, it's like being resurrected with Christ. And so it's a real thing. So the idea of baptism for the forgiveness of sin does not mean that baptism results in forgiveness of sin, but rather that forgiveness of sin as a result of accepting Jesus as our Savior should result in a baptism. It's an outward display of an inward conviction. Repentance, not baptism, is what brings forgiveness. You talked about the transformation when you got saved, that it was a spiritual thing. And I remember when we was in Utah, and for a couple of years I was a a hospice chaplain down there with Intermountain Healthcare, and that's a tough gig. I don't care, man. That is tough because everybody you see is dying, and I had such an awesome opportunity to lead so many of those folks to the Lord, and it was just a tremendous thing for me. And of course, you can't really build a church out of a hospice ministry because you know everybody's dying. But I touched some families, and I had a guy down in Mesquite, Nevada that I was ministering to, and he was quite elderly and very sick, and I just was talking to him about the Lord, and I said, would you like to get saved? And he goes, yeah, I think I would. And so I led him in the sinner's prayer, and we had a great time, and he was just a great guy. And he said, preacher, he said, I want to get baptized. I didn't even bring it up. I mean, this guy is about to pass away. Last thing I'm thinking about, baptizing him. I'm tickled to death that he's going to heaven. That's, you know, it's a done deal for me. I'd like to get baptized. I said, well, listen, all right. I said, I'll look around because it's Mesquite, Nevada. It's kind of a nice place down there in the desert, and everybody has swimming pools. I said, I'll find one of your neighbors, and I'll see if I can. No, he said, I don't want to do that. I said, well, what do you want to do? He goes, I want you to take me down to the river. I'm like, all right, I'll take you to the river. I don't know how I'm going to take you to the river, but if you want to go to the river, buddy, I'm taking you to the river. And so I said, let me work on that, and when I come back next week, we'll talk about it. Well, I got back next week, and his health had declined to the point where he wasn't going anywhere. And I was sitting there, and he goes, hey, hang on just a minute. And I said, all right. And so I was sitting there, and he got up, and he took off, and he went down the hall, and I heard this commotion going on down there, and I didn't know what was going on. And pretty quick, he says, hey, preacher! And I, what? Come here! So I go back there. This guy has drawn a bathtub full of water, and he's sitting in it in his skivvies. He says, can you baptize me right here? I said, in a heartbeat, pal. Right now. And I baptized that guy, and the next week he went on to be with the Lord. I mean, just like that. But it was him. It meant something to him. There was something that, like you were talking about, that took place in his heart. There was a transformation. And he wanted to evidence to be outward. And so that's this thing about being baptized. Repentance, not baptism, is what brings forgiveness. So number one was to turn from your sin. Number two, turn to God. Number three, be baptized. And number four, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How many times have we had people that they, you know, you want to get baptized in the Holy Spirit? Oh, no. Really? Why not? The Holy Spirit is nothing to be afraid of. He's the paraclete. He's the comforter. He's our counselor. He's that internal power that gives us the strength and the ability when everything else is saying, don't do it. The Holy Spirit's like, go ahead. Do it. You can do it. Anybody ever experienced that besides? Go ahead. Say it. It's what the Holy Spirit does. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Only through the coming of the Holy Spirit into believers' hearts can we truly experience forgiveness of sin. The gift of the Spirit, not multiple or varied gifts, but rather a singular gift, is the Spirit Himself. He's a person. He's the third person in the Trinity, the triune Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. He's the third person. The Holy Spirit is a gift from God. My goodness, should we take care of that gift? Should we fellowship with that gift? Should we spend time with that gift? It's a gift from God. And as Jesus promised, He is the comforter and the one who guides His people. Peter Peter told those who had responded to his message to repent and be baptized, and true followers of Christ recognize the necessity of repentance and the importance of baptism. And again, I know I'm driving this point home, but if we have to understand this, that to repent means literally to change your mind. Change your mind about who God is. And who He is He is the Lord and the Judge and the Savior of all of the earth. And about where to find life. Not in living selfishly or rebelliously, but in humble trust and obedience to God. Can I just tell you, church, God wants to bless us. We're in this building process and trying to get the mind of Christ. And I spent time on the phone last night calling and talking to people and asking folks to be praying about what do we do? Because we thought it was going to be like gazillions of dollars to do this thing, and now we're finding out that it might be just a fraction of that. And we thought for this amount, we got this idea of what we want the church to look like, and so we're trying to stuff everything that we want to do for the church inside this little parameter, and somebody made some statement about, well, do we think God's a big God, or is He a cheapskate? I'm paraphrasing. But those are the kinds of things that turn me on. Because the Scripture says without faith it's impossible to please God. And then we find out the next day or so that, you know, you can have a 100-by-100-foot building for, like, way less money than we were, and have more room to put the stuff without having everything just jam-packed together. So God is a big God. He wants to bless us. So, in practicality, it involves changing course. It involves changing course. We stop running away from our holy God when we turn to Christ and depending only on Him for forgiveness, mercy, guidance, and purpose. How many of you beat yourself to a bloody pulp trying to fix yourself and make yourself the perfect person? I'm in your camp. And we frustrate ourselves trying to do that when we can't do it. You know who's going to do it? The Holy Spirit is going to do it. How many times have we messed up? How many times have you disqualified yourself or counted yourself out of heaven? I have a million times. You've just been too bad. Well, you know what? This girl right here is my daughter. She's my baby daughter. And you know what? She's done some things that didn't please her dad. I'm just being honest. She's done a few things in her short little life of 29 years that didn't completely thrill me. But you know what? I didn't say, you're out of the family. It's because God is bigger than that. And when you and I mess up, that's why the Scripture says that His mercies are new every morning. That's why He said He'll never leave us or forsake us. Because He loves us so much. And when we mess up, all He's doing is waiting for us to take that step of faith and say, God, me again. Me again. Father, I messed up again. Would you forgive me? Again. For the same thing. How many of you, like the pastors, have some recurring things? Just because you blew it 7 times doesn't mean you're just stuck with it. We keep believing. I keep believing every day that God's going to just completely set me free from all of my problems. But and you're exactly right. Even in the midst of all the mess that we find ourselves in, we have to make a choice. I choose to follow Jesus. I might be messing this whole thing up from time to time, but it doesn't matter. I'd a lot rather live for Jesus every day of my life and find out there is no God than to live like hell to find out that there is a God. Stop running away from a holy God. Turn to Christ. Depend only on Him for forgiveness, mercy, guidance, and purpose. In repentance, we need to recognize that we cannot save ourselves. You cannot save yourself. Only God can save us. Only God can save us. Baptism is that crucial step of obedience that identifies us with Christ and with the community of believers. It's one of the marks of a true disciple and a strong sign of faith. So have you repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus for salvation? That's a question. Have you been baptized? That's another question. Have you been baptized 4 or 5 times? Because that's a possibility and a likelihood. I've baptized a few people a lot more than once. I've been baptized more than once. If you've been going crazy out there and walking away from the Lord, when you rededicate your life to the Lord, I tell people you need to get rebaptized. Reestablish the mark. Let me share this Turkish proverb. I think I even said it on Sunday. No matter how far you've gone on a wrong road, turn back. No matter how far you've gone down the wrong road, turn back. Repent. You might have took 10 years, 10 gazillion steps away from the Lord. You know how many steps it takes to get back to Him? One. One. He's right behind you. He's following you along. Turn around. Bam! Oh! You're still with me after all the stuff that I've just drug you through. Yep. Because I love you, son. Because I love you, daughter. Acts chapter 17, verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. And then if you jump down to verse 30, it says, Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Isn't that amazing? These are learned folks that Paul's talking to here. These are the smart guys. Religious folk. And these times of ignorance. Anybody ever called you ignorant and it just made you just fighting mad? Because we don't understand what ignorance is. Ignorance can be conveyed in a very derogatory kind of way. But when God says, you know, it, times of ignorance, to be ignorant is simply means simply that you're just unlearned. Well, I can tell you this, God didn't give it to you. Somebody gave it to you in a belittling way. And we're to build one another up, not tear one another down. And these times of ignorance, God overlooked. Isn't that amazing? That ought to make you want to shout. These times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent. You have to understand that God doesn't want a bunch of religious people, but He's looking for some relational folks. Jesus Christ did not come to this earth to establish a religion. How many of you understand the Scripture enough to know that when Jesus showed up, there was plenty of religion already? Jesus Christ came to this earth for one reason, and that was to restore a relationship between a holy and awesome God and a sinful people. He's looking for relational people. He sent His Son to the cross to reestablish a relationship with Him, not to establish a religion. Amen? He is crazy about us. Listen, I want this to get a hold of you. I really want for this, you know, the things that we've talked about here tonight, and I know I got a little bit rambunctious there a few times, but we've got to begin to allow the Holy Spirit to move us from just looking at that person and going, yep, yep. It broke the heart of Jesus when He saw those people. And we got to get our hearts broke for people. Amen? Wow. Well, that's the starter. That's the start of it all.